wonderful. Proverbs 22 is our text. And now, just a moment after the special, we'll dismiss those that are going to the other place for the lesson. But ladies, come on and sing for us tonight. We have a girls' group singing for us, and we'll enjoy that. Find Proverbs 22. If you're staying in here, we will get to that passage in just a minute after these ladies sing. All right? That'll be good. Of the teenagers are meeting in tonight where Brother Jason is. I'm sorry, you're right here. Okay, I thought you were calling. Where you at? Old Spanish. Boy, it's a good thing we got the old Spanish room up there, I'll tell you. Okay, if you're a parent of a teenager, you want to be in that meeting, Brother Jason will meet you upstairs and have a good time and a lesson for you that I hope will be a blessing and encouragement to your heart. And I think this is a good thing so you can kind of know his heart for your young people and his ideas about youth ministry here. And so that would be good. If you're staying in here, we will pick up where we left off on biblical principles for child rearing. So, Brother Griffin, Brother Irvin, on the table, there are sheets to pass out. Fill in the blank sheets. We'll bring you up to date. Let's see, Brother Steve, if you could help us over here, please. And there you go, Brother Tom. Thank you. That will be a help. That will be a help. We'll get you caught up on where we've already been, just filling in some blanks, and then get to some new material this evening. And I know that there are some folks in here who do not have young children at home anymore. In fact, all of your children are grown, gone, married with young children of their own. And I would hope that at least this might be a little bit of a help for you in any area that you, in any way you have to, any opportunity you have to influence your grandchildren. And so I hope that you'll take advantage of listening at least and taking some notes. Oh, you know what? There's probably not enough for every person. There's probably enough for the adults here tonight. I didn't do enough for every person, so we may have to share some around to make sure all the adults, parents, grandparents, have some of these, okay? And that would be probably most helpful for that bunch. All right? All right, very good. Here we go. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight to learn a few things that hopefully will help us at home as we seek to rear children for the honor and glory of God. Father, we don't desire just good children. Of course, we want that. But Father, beyond that, we'd like to rear godly children, children that love you and that will serve you long term, that will be faithful to you through all their life and will pass on what they've been taught and learned to their children. This thing will just perpetuate itself down through time until Jesus comes. We love you tonight. Help me. Bless the other lessons that are going on. Bless Brother Caleb with the deaf discipleship. Bless Brother Jason with the parents of the teenagers. Bless Brother Mick as he speaks with Brother Abraham upstairs tonight to the Spanish. And Lord, bless us in here. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Proverbs 22:6, a simple verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I understand the word train. All right? If you can, in your mind's eye, get the mental picture of a person that works with horses and attempting to break that horse's will, training that horse to be what they want it to be. All right? That's the same type definition that goes with this word here in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Children need to be taught. They need to be instructed, okay? And that's what we've been talking about on these Wednesday nights that come along every so often about these principles for child rearing. Let me go over the first seven and just let you fill in the blanks. We will not elaborate on any of those and jump right into number eight in just a moment. Never defend your children when they are wrong. Never defend your children when they are wrong. Okay, that's critical and vital when you're dealing with your children. Never defend your children when they are wrong. Number two, do not make excuses for them. Do not make excuses for them. Consistently through the years, have watched parents who make no excuses for their children, and their children are always the better for it in the end. If you make excuses for your children, they will take advantage of that, and they will be the loser. So don't make excuses for them. Never criticize authorities in the presence of your children. Never criticize authorities in the presence of your children. You will not always agree with authority. There may be a time when you need to go to an authority and say, look, what about this? But I would refrain from criticizing authorities in the presence of your children. Number four, never permit them to talk back, but always encourage them to talk. There's a place to talk. It's not to talk back, okay? But there is a time that the kids need to talk. They need to be encouraged to talk. And if that is not going on in your home, then you're missing something that's vitally important, okay? Talk, talk, talk. Number five, praise them often. They do more good than bad. Praise them often. They do more good than bad. I guess I should say in most cases. All right, so, but maybe there's exception to the rule there. Praise them often. They do more good than bad. Number six, expect them to do what they are told to do when they are told to do it. Expect them to do what they are told to do when they are told to do it. Obedience drills. Obedience drills. I tried to help somebody with this not too long ago in a session back there in the conference room who was not able to be here on these Wednesday nights. Obedience drills. They're simple. They're helpful. Okay? So obedience drills. Expect them to do what they're told to do when they are told to do it. Number seven, break their will early or they will break your heart later. That's where we ended up the last time we did this, taught on this subject. Break their will early or they will break your heart later. Every child's will needs to be broken. I don't mean that it's wrong for a child to have a strong will. I like a strong-willed child, but it needs to be broken and channeled in the right direction, or they will break your heart later. Okay, now, before we get into number eight, let me just say, you know, going through these different points, the only, you know, the only experience I have to talk about accurately is my own. Okay, take a Bible principle and how we either applied it or failed to apply it in our own home. I don't know a lot of particulars about other people and their families and their children. I know some instances, but I prefer not to refer to those if I can help it when trying to go through these lessons. But if I give illustrations, I pretty much have to lean on what Joyce and I have experienced in these years of having children in our home, okay? I say that because I'm going to give you an illustration here with number eight that deals with one of our kids. Some of you have heard it before. I think I did this, went over this in my class not too long ago. But number eight is this: discipline consistently and in one accord. Discipline consistently and in one accord. I gave you Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse number 9, a biblical principle here in the book of Ecclesiastes that simply says this: two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Two are better than one. So my suggestion would be to parents to discipline consistently and in one accord. It won't do your child any good if they sense that there is a disparity between what dad thinks ought to happen and what mom thinks ought to happen. If dad thinks it's unfair and mom thinks it's fair, or vice versa, that's not going to help your child, okay, for there to be a divided front, if you will. All right? So you need to discipline consistently and in one accord. In our children, the ones that are, I guess they're all grown, a little bit older now, but the ones that are grown especially, it seemed like we came to a critical point at some point in that child's life. We came to a critical point that as I look back, I'm not sure I realized it then, but as I look back on it, if I had lost the battle at that moment with that child, it could have been disastrous. We had that with Hannah. We had that with Ben. I had that with Abigail. And it comes to mind when Abigail was 4 years old. We were just getting ready to move from Iowa out here back in 1990. She was 4 years of age. My grandmother was at the house and helping us pack and prepare for the move from Iowa to Bourbonnais. And Abby, in the course of the day, sometime throughout the day, Abby told a lie either to her mother or to me. She lied. Now, in our home, and I think I've encouraged you to do this as well, in our home, lying was always punished by spanking. Now, there are other grievances or other ways that the kids might have disobeyed, that if they were tender about it, if they came and told us about something that happened, we could have mercy on them, but we never let lying pass. We just never did. Lying is a horrible thing, folks. And if you don't deal with lying, people can get in the habit of lying, become habitual liars, lie when it wouldn't hurt them to tell the truth. They're just in the habit of lying, being deceitful. And, you know, the root sin of lying has many offsprings. So it's a horrible thing. So there was no mercy with lying. Now, if a child came and confessed, Dad, you know, and this happens sometimes. It probably happened in your home. You know, you hear that at night. What in the world's going on? You know, the child's supposed to be asleep. Can I talk to you? I told you a lie. You know, and if they came and told us that they told a lie, then the punishment might be a little bit less. But we never let it pass. Lying never got passed over. So she told me a lie. So we went to the basement and going to have the time of punishment. And she was sitting across the little room from me there in the basement. And I said, okay, Abby, we're going to pray. And I pray, and you can come over here and get your punishment. And so I prayed, and I said, okay, come over here and get your punishment. Now, you told a lie. You know you told a lie. No. I said, okay, either you come over here and get your punishment, or I'm going to come over there and spank you for disobeying, and then you're going to come over here and get a spanking for lying. So come over here. No. Now she's four. So I go over there and I spank her for disobeying. And, you know, she began to cry and I went back across the room. I said, okay, now come over here and you're going to be dealt with for lying. No. Okay, do you understand me? If you don't come over here, I'm going to have to spank you for disobeying again. And then you're going to have to get a spanking for lying. Now come over here and get your spanking. no. This went on. This went on. And I realized when I got into this thing, you know, about halfway into it, I realized, you know what? I am in a battle. I'm in a fight here for the will of this child. Somebody's going to win. And it can't be her. Can't be. So now, you know, she's had about 3 whoopings over there. And I didn't beat her to death. Okay? I mean, you know, but I spanked her enough to make her cry. And then I said, every time. And so by this time, she is crying vehemently. It's not easy on me. It's killing me. It's wearing me down. And I hate it. But what am I going to do? Say, okay, we'll pick this up tomorrow? You know, so I'm stuck. And I can't, and so, and it wasn't, it was just, I mean, it was no. And so after about the fourth or fifth spanking across the room, she begins to holler this, Mommy, Mommy, Mommy. And it's loud. I mean, just, it's bedlam. I didn't know it, but my grandmother was upstairs on her knees in the living room praying for God to break that child. I appreciate that. So I said, Joyce, yes, come down here, please. And Joyce came down the steps, and she said, what is happening? She stayed on the steps, and I said, Abby told a lie. Yes, she told a lie. Now she needs to get spanked for telling a lie. Yes, she does. But she's disobeying. She won't come over here and get her spanking. She's told me no. So I've had to spank her over there 4 or 5 times, and she still won't obey me. And I know what Abby was wanting. Abby was wanting Joyce to say, her mother to say, well, don't you think she's had enough? But she looked at Abby, and she said, shame on you. Obey your father. Turned around and walked upstairs. Now, I was there, and I witnessed this. When that happened, I saw that child wilt. Because it was over. The person that she thought would come to bail her out, she should have had Obama for a mother, not Joyce, amen. Maybe she'd have got bailed out. But the last person, the person that she thought would come to her rescue and bail her out, sided with this mean old ogre across the room, who was going to spank her for lying. And when my wife turned on her heels and walked back up the steps, I said, now come over here and thank your spanker for lying. She got up from her seat, came over there, and I spanked her very gently. And then we had a sweet time of fellowship and hugging and crying together and loving on each other and praying together. And you know, she was, you know her, she grew up here. She was a high-spirited girl. But I am convinced that was a critical moment in that child's upbringing. And I'm convinced that if my wife had said to me in front of her, don't you think this is enough, that we would have lost that battle. And that would have not been good for my child. So, moms, you got to back dad up. You got to back dad up. I'm not talking about physical abuse. I'm not talking about standing by while your husband takes his fists and beats on your child. If that's going on, you got big problems. Okay? Because that's not punishment, that's child abuse. Okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a biblical spanking, a biblical form of punishment that God commands His people to use as they're rearing children. And, you know, okay, if you think the husband was a little overboard, then in the quietness of your time, your bedroom, and when you're together there at the table or something, you can express your concern. But if you present a divided front in front of that child, that child's going to pick up on that. Somebody's going to become the villain. Do you understand that? Okay? So you got to discipline consistently and in one accord. And by the way, the thing about the consistently is important too. You know, you can't have the Armageddon over a lie on Monday, and then on Thursday when they tell a second lie, just say, no, don't do that anymore. On Monday I got 25 lashes. And Thursday I get, don't do that anymore. There's got to be some form of consistency. That's why, you know, we tried to set it up. Okay, lying is this, and this is what lying gets. And you know what? This disobedience is this much punishment. And if the kids have a good attitude and are sorry and there's remorse, we can back off of that a little bit. But you got to have some type of system so that you can be consistent in your form of in your administration of the punishment. So discipline consistently and in one accord. Two are better than one. All right? Mom and Dad have got to be united on this front. They cannot be divided. That will not work. Okay? Will not work. Will not work. All right, number nine. Here's a good one for us. Regulate or remove the television. They will not die. Regulate or remove the television. They will not die. Psalms 101 and verse number 3. Psalms 101 and verse number 3. It's a great verse for you. If you would like to think about your television set, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, David said. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now listen, regulate or remove the television. They won't die. Folks, I'm just going to be blunt and honest with you tonight. I don't believe this can be neglected. I don't believe it can be neglected. I have nothing to hide. I'm open and honest with you. We have a television set at our house. I don't think you're going to hell if you have a television set. All right? But when our kids were young, we did not have one. You say, well, that's a double standard. You know, maybe it is. I don't know. We don't sit around and watch television shows to this day. I don't know when's the last time I watched Fox News. The only time I really sit down and watch Fox News is in a... I don't sit down. It's when I'm getting dressed for church in a motel room, when I'm going to speak, like on a Monday or Tuesday night, and I'm putting my tie on, my shirt and tie on. I'll flip on the thing, watch Fox News, and I couldn't even tell you the names of the people on the Fox News channel who host it. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you, we got a television set. I watch a ball game. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not trying to hide anything from you. But when our kids were little, we did not have a television. We didn't have one. And I think with all my heart that the only people who can really completely control it are those who don't have one. Unless you work real hard at it. Real hard at it. But I absolutely think the death knell in your home is to flip that thing on at the beginning of the day, let it go on playing all day long, uncensored, just let it go. I think that's a death knell for your children. I would be very careful about that. Regulate, and I've said this before, but it's been a long time since I've said it, about the television set. It's not just the presence of the negative, and there's plenty of that. Right? There's plenty of that. It's difficult enough during a ball game to keep the thing clean because of all the beer and all the innuendo. That's right, amen. Nobody wants to say anything, but that's true. I'm being honest with you tonight. All the booze and we try to avoid all that, but I'm going to tell you what. As hard as you work at it, it's hard to avoid it. So there's plenty negative. It's not just the presence of the negative. There's enough of that. But it is also the absence of the positive that the television takes away or creates. The absence of the positive. Because, see, when everybody, you know, when you got a television set and you're glued to it, everybody's sitting there. Nobody's communicating. Maybe you laugh a little bit together at something funny or, wow, did you see that? You know, blah, blah, blah. But there's no games. There's no puzzles. There's no interaction. There's no memory. There's no fun. There's no... There's so much that is absent when the TV is your source of entertainment. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? There's so much that you give up. So it's not just the presence of all the negative that's on the television set. It is the absence of all the positive that the television creates. There's this great big void. There's no time to, you know. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Get some memory cards. Sit your little children down and play. I play memory with all of my young children. All of them. We played until they started beating me. Then we quit playing. Amen. chutes and ladders and all those Candyland games and all that stuff and puzzles. We haven't done that this winter, but hardly a winter has gone by in the past several years that we haven't put together some big, large jigsaw puzzle. Last year, 2 years ago, sometime the school for my birthday gave me this beautiful Coke. It was huge. It's a Coca-Cola, Brother Delbert. It's like 2 feet by 3 feet. It's immense. It's 1,500 pieces. It took us forever. I love it. We enjoy it. Have some popcorn and some something to drink and put together and talk and say and have some fun. And you know, there's a lot of stuff to do besides just be glued to a television set. Please, if you have young children in your home, regulate that thing. Regulate it tight. And if you find out that you can't regulate it, be honest with yourself and take it away for until your kids are older. Get out of your home. I really believe that with all of my heart. Regulate or remove the television. They will not die. It's not just the presence of the negative, but it is also the absence of the positive. Number 10, here's an important one. Have fun with your kids. Have fun with your kids. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 22. Proverbs 17, verse number 22. Very good verse. It says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A merry heart does for a person what medicine does for them when they are sick. The great thing about it, though, folks, medicine is expensive and fun is cheap. Medicine is pricey. Fun is simple. It does not have to be. The amusement park up at, Gurney Mills up there does not have to be. Fun is simple. Fun is not expensive. I recall with fondness. I don't do it now, but I recall. But now that I have 4-year-old grandson, I find myself reverting back to the same things I did when I had a 4-year-old son. On my knees, being the great big bear. Going around the living room, I can recall playing with Ben when he was a little boy. We wadded up paper and made a baseball out of it. And he took a foam bat. And we played in the living room. Yes, sometimes the lamp got knocked over. Sometimes the furniture got crunched into. But I was determined not to live in a museum. Wasn't going to abuse furniture and abuse the things that God had given us. But I didn't want to live in a museum. Not with kids. What kind of life would that be? Goodness gracious. Have some fun with your kids. You've got to just... I feel sorry for people who can't lose themselves and just have fun. You know, we were gone. Joyce and I were gone somewhere. I think it was when we went out to Danny Gardner's ordination. And some reason Jason was out with Brother Gomez doing something at the camp, I think. They had back to school camp and at the camp. And Joyce and I were out in New York State. And Hannah said, do you mind if sometimes she'll do this? If I care if I bring the boys and come down. Jason's gone for a couple of days. And I said, no, come on down. And I said, look, there are so many leaves in the backyard. I said, if I was you, I'd rake together 2 huge piles of leaves. That'll get the yard raked, amen. And then I said, I would just take those boys and let them jump in it, jump in it, jump in it. I did that with all of our, you did that with your children, I hope. Raked up big, I don't have anything to do. Rake up piles of leaves and jump in them. Well, that's no fun, it's loads of fun. All those leaves get down their underwear and all kind of things. It's a lot of fun. I'm talking a lot of fun. So we have pictures. That's exactly what they did. They raked. I said, Handel, do you remember, man? Blow great big piles of leaves and jumping in them. Have some fun. Fun is inexpensive and fun is simple. And fun does for the heart of a kid what medicine does for them when they are sick. Have some fun. You know, I enjoy, and my wife, if she were in here, would know who I'm talking about tonight because I've talked to her about it. I enjoy a couple of men in this church, especially because they got young kids, and I can tell when I get around them that they have fun with their children. And you can see it. They have fun with their kids. And their kids, you can tell by the way their kids respond to them. Fun is simple. Fun is inexpensive. Have fun with your kids. Your kids will love to have fun with you. I'd rather them have fun with me than go have fun with a friend who's going to teach them something dirty later on in life. Have fun with your kids. Number 11. I want to get through 13 tonight. Number 11. Moving on here. Keep your promises, or at least do not forget them. Keep your promises, or at least do not forget them. Proverbs 13 and verse number 12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." You promise things to your children, folks, you've got to come through on those promises. Do not forget them. This applies to special activities you promise the kids, as well as individual matters, okay? Remember, our example of leadership will really color how they view all authorities in their life, including God. You don't want them growing up with the idea that authorities break promises and apply that to God. Their trust in God can be affected by how they view our trustworthiness. Dad said we're going to do this. Did we do it? Dad said we'd do this. Dad, we didn't do it. Promises that are never met. Promises that are never kept. And sometimes things are going to come up. Real life is things come up. At least don't forget it. Look, kids, sit down and explain it to them. But don't just blow off promises that you make your children, man. That's going to give them a bad taste in their mouth. And you will learn with your kids. When they are young, you will learn very early that if you plan to go to the zoo on Saturday, you will not tell them until Saturday morning. You will not make the mistake of telling them on Tuesday, "Man, we're going to the zoo on Saturday." Because every day to your child will be Saturday, all day long. All day long. So keep your promises, at least do not forget them. Number 12. Make a point to show an interest in their interests. Now, I want to spend a little time on this one, and I want to show you a Bible principle here that I'm using as the foundation of this point right here. Make a point to show an interest in their interests. Make a point to show an interest in their interests. Now, 2 Kings chapter 11 in your Bible, okay? I'm sorry, 1 Kings chapter 11. I said 2nd. 1 Kings chapter 11 in your Bible is the story of Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever sat on the throne of Israel, the wisest man on the earth, and he had a great kingdom and a great reign. The Bible says, though, in chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Kings, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you should not go into them, neither shall they come into you. For surely they will," watch this, "for surely," this is what God told him, "surely they will turn your heart away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love." So he disobeyed God. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Can you imagine that? His wives did exactly what God said they would do. All right? Verse number 4, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." Previous to this, Solomon had never allowed the worship of any god outside of Jehovah into his kingdom. But he started marrying all these women and having all these concubines as wives who were from all these heathen nations who worshipped all these false gods. And you know what? They brought their false gods with them. And they talked about their false gods. And they worshipped their false gods. And they sacrificed to their false gods. And here's exactly what happened. Because Solomon loved them, he began to love what they loved. And Solomon's heart was turned away from the true worship of Jehovah God, being the only God in the kingdom, to allowing all these false gods a place in his kingdom. So his heart was not complete with God anymore. It was all diverse and divided. And the reason it was because he loved his wives, he began to love what they loved. I've told you before. Before I met Joyce Christner, I had no real interest in farming. I had no real interest in the price of a bushel of beans. I had no interest in the price of a bushel of corn. I had no interest in what the hogs were selling for. I had to bring that up again. Okay. Or cattle. None. But when I met her and we began to spend time together on our dates at the college, a little time we did have together, and she would talk about the farm and she would talk about her dad, she would talk about the hogs, she would talk about the turkeys, and she'd talk about how the dad listens on the radio when he eats lunch every day. The radio's always on WMAQ, 600 out of Cedar, is it 600 out of Cedar Rapids, I think, Mary, WMAQ, and listened to the farm report and took the, and she began to talk about all this stuff. You know what? I began to get interested. Then I visited the farm. And I went with John on the feed route. And I saw his fields and I drove his tractor. And I began to develop an interest in farming because it was the interest of my wife to be. And I began to develop an interest in farming. We got married. We moved out to Iowa. At one point, there were about 28 or 30 men who were either full-time farmers or men who worked for ag-related type vocations. Brian Maxwell was a seed corn salesman. And I began to develop friendships with these men in the church. I developed a close relationship with Brian Maxwell because he and I were about the same age. Had kids the same age. And I love Brian. To this day, he and I have had a warm relationship for years and years. And because of my relationship with Brian, I began to more and more interested in the price of corn and how seed corn works and this and that. I began to be interested in things that the people I loved were interested in. Right? That's why I still enjoy to this day. I got farmer neighbors, and I like to be able to say to John, boy, the price of corn was up the other day, John. I don't want to see John. What's the price of corn? Boy, the price of corn. Oh, really? I don't want to be ignorant about that with my neighbors, farmers. And I'm interested in it. So my heart was turned toward farming. The most we'd ever had was a garden. Farming? Iowa, I thought that's where they grew potatoes. That's Idaho. That's an insult to an Iowan. But the more I grew to love that woman, the more I grew to love farming. If I love my children, I will take time to be interested in what they're interested in. That's the normal result. So if a child has an interest in a certain area and I love that child, I want to take some time to be interested in what that child's interested in. That's how it happens. My heart should be turned to the interest of my children. You know what? When you've got multiple children, their interests are diverse. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back because I'm not great at this, but I have many times over these years gone out in the backyard and bumped a volleyball. I can't do it. I hit it goes over there. I hit it goes over there. It goes over there. It goes 8 million miles that way. I can't hit a volleyball the right way. But I've been out there in the circle with three girls, two girls, now one girl. Hard to have a circle with one girl. But anyway, I've been out there in the backyard pumping the volleyball because they've had an interest in playing volleyball over these years. You parents, now I guess the parents of the high school students are over in the other building, but when your kids get older, if they go to this school here and convention rolls around, instead of complaining about convention, get interested in it. Good grief. You know, sometimes a kid will put on a front like, oh man, convention. Truth of the matter is, they're pretty excited about it. When they start divvying up who's going to do what, and the older kids always get, you know, the first choice because they're older and they're older. They can beat up the other kids. That's why they get the first pick if they need to. They're older. And they're excited about it. And so when your child comes home some year and they're in eighth grade, ninth grade, and they've got convention and they're learning poetry, and, you know, don't downplay it. Encourage them. Get involved with them. You know, when Ben was here, he said a poem every year. And he won two or three times. One first place. And I would have him say it for me in the house. And I would try to say, Ben, I think this needs to be said this way and this needs to be said this way. Then they would come to school. Ms. Thomason would undo everything that I did. Never backed up the parents, Brother Bragg. Huh? I'm telling you. But you try. That's why I won first place. That's right, yeah. But you... yes, I understand. You know, and now it's art, and they got to have watercolors, and you know. But you know what? I don't know what these girls, the rest of these girls are doing, but this, the one that lives in my house, is getting interested in this art thing. And so now I'm getting interested in this stuff because she's interested in it. What's your child interested in? Oh, I don't know. Well, find out. Find out what their interests are. Get interested and help them in it. And if you can sink a little money into helping them do better, then do it. Okay? But that's what you need to do. Make a point to show an interest in their interests. All right, number 13. We'll get done in time tonight. Number 13, teach them responsibility. Teach them responsibility. I won't go to it because it's a big, long parable. The parable of the kingdom and the talents. When the owner, you know, he gave the first guy 5 talents and he gave 1 2 and he gave 1 1. But Matthew 25:19 says that after a while, that man came back to check on those servants that he'd given the talents to. That man taught his servants responsibility by making them accountable for the investment he made in them. Okay, I gave you 5 talents some time ago. What have you done with it? Okay, I gave you 2 talents some time ago. What have you done with it? Okay, I gave you 1 talent some time ago. Well, I took it and hid it in the earth. You slothful servant. Teach them responsibility. You teach a child to become responsible by holding them accountable. Now, let me tell you a couple of areas where they need to be held accountable. They need to be held accountable for what they do with their chores. If you're going to give the child chores, you've got to make them accountable. You can't give a child chores and then not check up on them. You give them the idea that for the rest of their life, if somebody gives them something to do, they can do it half-heartedly. It doesn't matter because nobody's going to check on me anyway. If you're going to give them chores, you've got to follow up on it. You remember that story about Tom Malone and his brother down there? His parents died early, and his grandparents reared Dr. Tom Malone and his brother down there in Alabama. And one day, his granddaddy came out of the house, and the cow had died. And he had to go to town, and he told Tom and Brother Tom Malone, who wasn't Dr. Tom Malone then, just little Tom Malone, and the boy. He said, "Boys, I'm going to town. You got to bury that cow." And Alabama has a lot of soil like Georgia, clay. And they started digging a hole to bury that. You can imagine how deep you got to dig to bury a cow. Well, that hot July, whatever it was, hot summer day, and that digging wasn't easy, and they finally just said, you know what, good enough. And they put her in, and they covered it up with a little covering of dirt. Grandpa came home. Did you bury the cow? Yes, we buried the cow. Okay, great. 4 or 5 days later, Grandpa came out, and where they had buried that cow, there was this great big the belly of that thing had swollen. He looked out there and he saw that old cow swollen in that hot July sun. He made those boys take that cow out and dig that hole deeper and rebury it. You know what that's called? That's called responsibility. Somebody's got to follow up. So if you have a chore list for your children, you've got to follow up on it. Make them accountable. Don't forget the necessity of instruction when it comes to chores. You give a child a chore, make sure that you explain it. I learned this from my own life. I made a big mistake. When we moved out there and we had to mow grass, I took the push mower and I took Ben and I said, "Okay, Ben, this is what you got to do when you use the push mower to trim around these trees." And I showed him exactly how to do it. And he did that for years. That was his job for years. Then, as they got bigger, he began to do the riding mower, and Luke began to do the push mower. And he never trimmed like I wanted it. And I used to get so aggravated. "Son, you're going to do that?" And I'm so mad. I'd come home, and it would not be done right. And it was a confrontation every time. And I could tell he was our kid that was more insecure than the others. And I would get upset and frustrated and aggravated, and it would bother him. And then it dawned on me one day, "Dummy, you never have taken that boy around and showed him how to do it. Like you did his brother." So I said, "Come with me. This is how you do it. This is how I want you to trim." After that, it was done. He did it right. It wasn't his fault, it was mine. I didn't show him, I didn't instruct him. So when you keep teaching your kids to be responsible, don't forget the necessity of instruction. They need some accountability with their chores. They need some accountability with their belongings. Once in a while I get caught late here at church. When they were all at home, sometimes get home well past bedtime. Pull in the driveway only to see a bike laying out in the dew. The room, get up. Wake up. Whoa. You left your bike out. Well, put it away for them. No, it's not my bike. It's their bike. I didn't put it out there. Come home at night, find baseball gloves lying in the dew. Get up. Go get your ball glove. Yeah, baseball glove, man. It's not the glove. It's the idea of responsibility. The idea of being accountable. Take care of your stuff. That boy that was more insecure than his brother, more insecure than some of the other kids for whatever reason. Well, I think I know why. I don't have to go on that now. Just was more insecure than the other kids. Was reluctant to take responsibility. My wife came up with a tremendous idea. She told me one time, she said, I come up with an idea to help Luke. She said, every Saturday, I told him this, every Saturday afternoon, he has to take my car into town. I give him some money. He has to take my car into town, fill it up with gas, and wash it for Sunday. Now, you got to understand, for an insecure child, the idea of getting in a car, driving to town, getting gas, getting it washed all by themselves, frightening thing. But that was a simple thing that he could do every week for his mother. And he got in the habit taking that car in, getting gas, getting it washed for Sunday. His responsibility to take care of his mother's car for Sunday. That gave that boy some confidence. Helped him be responsible. When my idea was hers. There's a lot to child-rearing, isn't there? And if you got more than one child, you got all these diverse personalities and insecurities, and some are very confident and some are very insecure. But it's our job as parents to figure out how to help them along in all these necessary areas. Not all of these areas I learned by doing it successfully. Sometimes I learn because I flopped. So, and it may not all work for you, but these are just some suggestions on rearing children, influencing your kids with your grandkids, that I believe will work. I believe they're founded on biblical principles and they will help your children grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay? That's it. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Thank you for listening tonight. Dear Father, help us, I pray, in our homes. There are so many little kids around here. It's a wonderful thing to see the little children in church. I hear that more often from visiting preachers than anything else. Man, there's a lot of children here. I pray that you'll help us to rear our children in the nurture and admonition of your word. Help us to bring them up, God, to live for you, to serve you, to have character. God, please instruct us along the way. Help us not to pass stuff over, but help us to be involved. God, help us not to let stuff pass that you bring to our attention. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's do this, ladies. Just give us the chord to "The Windows of Heaven Are Open." That's our chorus of the month. Let's sing it. We'll be dismissed tonight. All right, here we go. The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment, and he gave me a robe of pure white. I'm tasting old manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. Thanks for that. They might not be done upstairs or in the deaf, but that's okay. Fellowship for a little bit. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you. Bye-bye.